We have just finished a month of sermons from the Song of Solomon. And our usual practice is to go through a book of the Bible, teaching chapter by chapter. This morning, we have a little departure from that. I'm starting the first of a series of sermons in which the speakers get to talk about a topic which God has put on their heart. It's supposed to be fresh bread, hot out of the oven. I call it the letter rip series. But there's undoubtedly a more sedate and theologically correct name for it. I have the leading to speak about God the Father, in particular getting a deeper relationship with Him. And in focusing on that, I'm taking a very narrow bandwidth here. I'm not focusing on some of the other aspects of God, like His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, His truth. I'm focusing on God being approachable and desiring relationship with us. So this is not a warm, fuzzy God that I'm talking about. This is the God of the universe, but it's a God who wants a relationship with us, a genuine relationship, parent and child. And I'm going to speak to that. As a concept, we understand that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of the three persons, it is the term God the Father which has the unique emotional loading of the word Father associated with it. For example, I have a friend, a pastor, who told me about ministry that he was doing in the inner city. When the ministry team spoke to the youth about Jesus, it was received. But when the team started to talk about God the Father, it was met with anger because so many of the youth had been abandoned by their fathers. I suspect that there are those here this morning whose understanding of your heavenly Father is also colored by your own experiences with your earthly father. I'm not trying to do pop psychology here. But I am basing this on observations in my own life and in the eyes of many others whom I've ministered to over the years. Perhaps you had a wonderful relationship with your father. He was loving, kind, supportive, and there when you needed him. Wonderful. But there are others of you who had a different experience. A father who you never knew, or a father who was mostly absent, or a father who is abusive. These experiences can give us attitudes that spill over into our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We may not like all the rules He seems to be imposing on us. We may not be sure He really will be there when we need Him. We don't know whether we can really trust Him. In my own life, I had a trust issue with the Father, the Heavenly Father. And He ministered to me through a passage of Scripture in one of the Psalms. When that Word of God spoke to my heart, it transformed my understanding of what He was like. It transformed my ability to trust in Him. His Word had traveled from my head to my heart. It was not an intellectual understanding that I was getting there. It was something that was grounded in me now, planted deep in my heart, as the Word took root and bore fruit in my heart. I understood what it meant to trust God. He was there. I could trust Him. He was trustworthy. And he did that through Scripture being planted in my heart. And He's going to do the same for you. What's a real relationship with God like anyway? My intention is to give us a more accurate understanding of our Heavenly Father using Scripture as a foundation. Now, our experience with God, the Father, must be informed by Scripture. The things that we understand about God must match up with Scripture. Several years ago, we're running a Monday night healing group here, and we had a man come in, and Drew Yamamoto and I ministered to him. And he was angry at God. Apparently his father had been defrauded by some Christians, and he was upset with God and upset with Christians. So he came to see if we could fix that. And so I started off by saying to him, well, God loves you. And he says, no big deal. God loves everybody. I want to be special. I said, well, what would make you feel special? He says, well, first, he says, when I die, I want to be nothing. I don't want to be in heaven. I don't want to be in hell. I just want to be nothing. Okay? Number two, I want God to give me $1.2 million in my bank account. And number three, I want God to speak to me. I said, well, I think you're pretty safe with the third, but the other two, I think you're on shaky ground. Scripture tells us, you know, that we just don't become nothing. You know, and whether God's going to give him $1.2 million, I strongly doubt that. But if he would really pursue God and really seek God, God would speak to him. Because if you pursue him with all your heart, he will be found by you. And this man could know that. But see, his understanding of God was not colored by Scripture, was not guided by Scripture, was not informed by Scripture. It was based on hurt. Through Scripture, I want to speak not only to your mind, but also to your heart. God the Father is approachable. He desires us to come into a relationship with him. He is approachable through Jesus Christ. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it's through Jesus that we approach the Father. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we come into relationship not only with him, but also with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Of these three members of the Godhead, perhaps we can relate to Jesus the best, because during his earthly ministry, Jesus walked among us, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. We saw Jesus as a man, fully human, but fully divine. In the gospel accounts, Jesus makes the statement that it is the Father who has given commandment what to say and what to speak. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So Jesus is only speaking and saying what the Father has commanded him to. And the mighty works that Jesus has done, they were done in the Father's name. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. There is a unity between Father and Son. Jesus says, the Father is in me and I am in him. Later in his earthly ministry, when one of the disciples asked Jesus, would you please show us the Father? Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. As you are falling in love with Jesus, you are also falling in love with the Father. Jesus began his ministry preaching the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same message which John the Baptist had preached. In order to get into right relationship with God, the lost must repent of their sins. The passage I'm about to read involves repentance, and it involves repentance as a way to getting back into right relationship with the Father. I want to use a familiar story from the book of Luke as a framework to speak about God the Father and his desire for us to have a deep relationship with him. I'm going to read the passage first, then I'm going to make some points about it, and finally, I want to use this passage as a platform for ministry. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables which Jesus teaches about the rejoicing in heaven that occurs when a sinner repents. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and that's the same version which you have in the pews if you want to follow along. The audience for these three parables is a mixed crowd. Tax collectors and sinners on one side, and Pharisees and scribes on the other. The first parable is about a lost sheep. The second parable is about a lost coin. And the third is about a lost son. We call it the prodigal son. All of these parables have a common theme. Something was lost, was then found, and the event was then celebrated. In these parables, Jesus gives us a unique window into what happens in heaven when a sinner repents, with the angels of God celebrating. Who knew it was such a big deal, such an important event? But Jesus gives us a window into what happens. The parable of the lost sheep and the one about the lost coin focus on the celebration and seem relatively inoffensive. As Jesus moves to the third parable, the one about a lost son, it suddenly becomes very personal. The story has an edge to it, and it is quite obvious who the characters are. The father represents God. The younger son represents the sinners and tax collectors. And the older son represents the Pharisees and scribes. Besides telling us that heaven celebrates when a sinner repents, the parable also tells us something about what it means for a sinner to repent. And I'm going to speak about that. The parable is also instructive in showing us the heart of God the Father and his desire for relationship with us. I will read the passage from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven again, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now, I imagine this is at this point, the Pharisee pokes the tax collector in the ribs and says, "He's talking about you." "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in." I imagine this is at the point where the tax collector turns to the Pharisee and says, "He's talking about you." "His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We don't have a record of the response of the crowd to Jesus' parable, but it's very clear what the point of this parable is. The younger son has asked for his share of the family property, not with the intention of investing it, but with the intention of spending it for his own pleasure. He leaves home and distances himself from his father, going to a far country where he's no longer under the father's authority and protection and provision. Before long, he has run through his fortune and fallen on hard times. The only job he can get is feeding pigs. And if he wants to eat, he has to eat the same things that the pigs eat. One day, as the younger son finds himself sitting in the midst of the pig pen, his fortune gone, his friends gone, Scripture says, he comes to himself. Other translations say, he comes to his senses. He realizes what he has done is wrong, and he is sorry that he has sinned against heaven and his Father. But he goes beyond just being sorry, and he does something about it. He gets out of the pig pen and heads for the Father. His sorrow causes him to have a change of mind and a change of heart and a strong resolve to change his behavior. That's called repentance. The lost son heads home to his father to throw himself on his father's mercy. He knows his father well enough that he hopes to receive compassion, not rejection, from him when he returns home. This younger son longs to reestablish relationship with the father, even if it has to be as a servant. Repentance has led to a reorienting of his life towards submitting to his father's authority and doing his father's will. He has returned home, and tonight there's a party to celebrate his return. The father has invited him to come in and dine with him. But tomorrow, the younger son must demonstrate the change of direction in his life. He must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's Matthew 3:8. He will do this by working in the father's fields and by obeying his father's commands. The younger son in this parable has things to learn about his father's ways and his father's heart. And what of the father? The father in this parable illustrates three things about God the Father. First, he is compassionate. Second, he is a giver. And third, he is a forgiver. I'll provide additional scriptural support for these points as I go along. As the lost son heads for home, we find the father looking for his son's return. He sees the son from afar, runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. The father has taken the initiative in restoring the relationship by going to meet the son. The father's heart toward his lost son is compassion, not condemnation or rejection. Regarding the compassion of our Heavenly Father, Psalms 103:13 says, "As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Micah 7:19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." In his father's embrace, the son confesses his sin against heaven and his father. Ashamed of his disobedience, he chooses a punishment for himself. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." But the father has a different attitude. He hears his son's confession and, based on the events that follow, clearly forgives him. So it is with our Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." The Father has his servants bestow gifts on the Son, confirming the restoration of their relationship. These gifts are those befitting a son, not a servant. Our Heavenly Father is also a giver, as shown in a multitude of scriptures. To give a few, James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. Let's look at the gifts the Father gives in the parable and relate them to ourselves. The Father calls for the servants to bring the best robe in the house. This evokes an image from Zechariah 3 in the Old Testament. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" What the Father in the parable did for his son, what the angel of the Lord did for Joshua the high priest, our Heavenly Father has done for each of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He has given us the best robe in the house, the robe of righteousness, of the robe that expresses the Father's forgiveness of our sins and restoration of a right relationship with Him. In the parable, the Father tells the servants to put a ring on his younger son's finger. That would be the signet ring of authority. The son is being given authority to act in the Father's name. Does that sound familiar? Our Heavenly Father has given us authority to use the name of Jesus Christ to ask for things in prayer. John 16:23 and 24 says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing. In my name, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Finally, the father in the parable tells the servants to put shoes on the son's feet. Notice that they are shoes, not house slippers. The father is not expecting that the son will be lounging around the house. I think he anticipates that the son will be back in the field working. In similar fashion, our Heavenly Father has given us work to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want to look at the second son now, the one who's done everything right. According to his own words, he has served the Father for many years and has never disobeyed his command. But look at the attitude this older son has when his younger brother returns home. Instead of having compassion like his father, he has indignation. Instead of celebrating his brother's return like the father does, he is resentful and maybe even jealous of his brother. Instead of forgiving like his father does, he reminds the father of the brother's sins. Even though this older son has been with the father the whole time, he has not learned what the father's heart is like. He misunderstands the basis of the father's love for him and for his brother. He believes that the Father's love toward them is based on their performance. Well, he should consider the servants in his Father's household. They also serve the Father and obey his commands, but it's a very different type of relationship. They are servants, not sons. And if their work is unsatisfactory, the Father can terminate their employment. The Father loves the sons for who they are, sons, and not for what they do. It is a relationship which the Father has initiated. It's one of permanence, which endures trials and hardships. Love has been extended to the sons, and it is anticipated that that love will return to the Father. It is also anticipated that the sons will follow their father's example and extend that love to each other. There is a remark which the father makes the older son as he stands outside the party that is going on. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, when I first read that, it literally took my breath away to read that. I had not seen the implications of that in our own lives before. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. What does that mean? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a similar remark. I want to talk about the older son for a minute. I'm going to return to this point. The father says to the older son, son, affirming the relationship, you are always with me, telling the son that they have a relationship with each other. All that is mine is yours. We don't have the response of the older son. If he had said something like, Father, can I have the fattened calf next Friday and throw a party for all my friends? That would totally miss the point of what the father is telling him. This older son, because of his obedience, has always been able to be in his father's house. While the younger son suffered the reproach of his sin, eating and sleeping with the pigs, the older son had a roof on his head, over his head, food on his table, and a bed to sleep in. Although he has always had access to the father, apparently he hasn't allowed it to mold him to be like the father. When the father extends the invitation to the older son to come and dine with him, the father gives him an opportunity to learn compassion and forgiveness. The older son needs to shed his anger, resentment, and judgmental attitude and join the celebration. The younger son is home for good, and the older son must learn not to just get along with him, but to love him. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. When Moses comes into a close relationship with the Father, he says, Father, teach me your ways. Lord, teach me your ways. When Solomon is asked, what do you want? He asked for wisdom, a heart of understanding. If we look at this and say, Father, you're saying, all I have is yours, and we think, a Bentley convertible in the garage, a yacht in Newport Harbor, a house on the beach in Laguna, we have missed the point. God is inviting us into a close relationship with him. He's inviting us to learn his heart, to learn his ways, to see others as he sees them, to react as he reacts. He's asking us to Find out what his character is like. Explore the depths that are in God. All that I have is yours. We have access to all of that through faith in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. God has given us access to him. We don't have to wait till heaven to find out stuff. We have access to him right now. We can talk with God, have sweet communion with him. Pretty soon here, we're going to have a communion service where the Father has invited us, come on in and dine with me. Enjoy this communion. Enjoy this fellowship. I would like to pray over the congregation, do some ministry at this point. I particularly want to speak about, well, I'll talk about three things. I want to talk about the prodigals. As I look at the blue cards, a frequent request in prayer on the blue card is for some prodigal in your family. A husband who's away from the Lord, a wife who's gone, children, sons or daughters, grandchildren who are away from the Lord or maybe don't even know the Lord. And you're asking for prayer. Prayer for the prodigals in your own life. So I'm gonna pray about that over the congregation. I'm also going to talk about those of you who have been prodigals and have come out of that. Some of you are living below your privilege as sons. You're living below what God has intended for you. I want to ask God to work in that. Some of you have made very, very few mistakes. You know, growing up in the church, didn't sow your wild oats, didn't run off to a far land and live among the pigs, you know. That never happened. But we have people in the congregation who did. And we need to look on them with God's heart, God's eyes, compassion. Because these are our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ also. And we need to drop a judgmental attitude and have compassion. Because that's what ultimately wins people to the Father, is that heart of compassion, that heart of forgiveness, that heart that just keeps on giving. And we need to model that. So I'm going to pray over us. And you can bow your heads or lift your face to the Lord. I don't care. Just going to pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a great God. You're a holy God, a righteous God, a loving God. You're a loving Father to us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion toward us. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have given us. Lord, we just give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us our sins. Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask, Lord, for the prodigals in our own family, Lord, a spouse, a child, a grandchild. We ask, Lord, that you would draw them to you, draw them into the kingdom of God. Let them know your love. Let them be drawn by your love into the kingdom of God. Lord, use us as examples that we might help. God, we ask that none would be lost. Not one of our family members would be lost. Lord, we beg you, bring them into the kingdom, Lord. Bring them into the kingdom, Lord. Bring them into your kingdom, in relationship with you. And Lord, some of us have been prodigals ourselves. We've been in the pig pen. But we've gotten out of it and we turned to you. And Lord, you have forgiven us our sins. You've cleansed us from our unrighteousness. You've put on us a robe of righteousness. It's a white robe, Lord. Help us to see what you have done for us. Lord, when we truly confessed, we've been truly forgiven. And we command the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of our sin to fall off of us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We might stand before Him in shining white robes. The relationship might be restored. Lord, help us to take our authority that you've given us in the name of Jesus, to pray prayers that are effective, to pray prayers that are powerful, prayers that come from your heart. And Lord, our feet are shod with the equipment of the gospel of peace. We have peace with you, Father. We have peace with God the Father, the Lord of the universe. We have peace with you. Thank you, Lord. We are reconciled to you. We're good. We're good together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let us know what you've called us to do with our lives here in this world. The works that you've prepared beforehand for us to do, Lord, let us know what those are. Show us those, Lord, and we will walk in them. We want to work in the Father's field. We want to be about our Father's business. We want to be showing our Father's love to a lost and dying world. And Lord, you've said, all that I have is yours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your protection. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for your great love to us. Lord, we ask, would you please give us your heart, that heart of compassion. Give us that heart of compassion, Lord, that you have. Expand our heart, Lord, beyond the ability that we have to love now. Pour the love of God into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Give us compassionate hearts, a heart of love, the Father's heart. And Lord, would you give us your eyes to see? We ask for the eyes that Jesus had, Lord, the eyes to see what the Father is doing and to join Him in doing it. The eyes to see the needs of those around us. Holy Spirit, we ask you would empower us to do something about it. That we'd have the Father's heart. We'd see with Jesus' eyes and be empowered to do something about it. Lord, I know that it gives you pleasure for us to ask. We ask greatly because you are a great God. We're not asking small here. We're asking for you to do great things in us and through us. We are your children, your sons, your daughters, whom you love and care for. And you say to us, son, daughter, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Come on in and dine with me. In Jesus' name, amen.